Good morning. It is good to see you, each of you, this morning. Have visitors with us. We want you to know you honor us by choosing to worship God with us, and we pray that you'd want to come back your very next opportunity to worship with us. As Ross shared with us this morning, a lot of things happening, and what makes all of these things happen great is your participation. So plan on taking advantage of all the different times we can get together over the next few days, and especially between now in the beginning of the year. And so we're looking forward to these opportunities. So please be a part of those. I don't know how many of you ever experienced being picked last. A few, maybe. You know, some of you, never. So it doesn't feel so good sometimes to be picked last, does it, Maisie? Yeah, I had that experience a lot, you know, growing up, you know. And so we had even, I get sympathetic for the last of everything, it seems like, you know. We had Christmas yesterday, my family, my sisters, and so we play the Dirty Santa game. We sort of had a rule, you're not supposed to spend more than a dollar, you know. But and it despite Sean Flatt, also known in the family as the Grinch who almost stole Christmas, best effort, we had the dollar game anyway. Sean wanted to cancel it this year, so we had it anyways. So, but we did, and so it seemed like I just kept getting my gift taken away, you know. So everything I got taken away. So it came down to I didn't have a gift, so I get to pick the last gift under the tree, okay. So I go get the last gift on the tree, and it's something that John and Casey actually brought. It was wrapped up in pretty red foil paper, and I open it up, and it's a bag of sugar. What does a fat man need with a bag of sugar? Really? But some of us can really relate. You know, maybe we weren't athletic. Maybe we didn't have talents like everyone else does. But some of us can really relate to being picked last, you know, and it doesn't feel good, you know. I remember the anxiety, you know, the dread, the embarrassment, you know, and like always picked last, you know. I had a sixth grade teacher, you know, and he just, I don't know what it was, but, you know, we just didn't get along too well. I probably talked too much or whatever. I got paddled like every day in sixth grade. I have witnesses to this. I mean, it wasn't like, he was the only teacher I ever knew that took a paddle to playground, you know. And if I didn't try my very best not to get put out at kickball, I got paddled on the playground for not doing my best on the playground, you know. So needless to say, I had some really big issues about stuff like that. But I remember, you know, that would, you know, pick up teams. I knew it was going to be last. I just wasn't talented that way. The dread, the embarrassment. And maybe you've had these experiences. If you've not, God bless you, winners. You know, you people who just got it together. You know, God bless you. But for the rest of us, we sort of know what it's like. Now, for a moment, if you can, imagine God, who's done so much for all of mankind. And how often is he the very last thing people choose? And how God has poured himself out and manifested himself over and over and over and over in the lives of all of mankind. And yet, he's not chosen. We've talked for several weeks now, and we are bringing this series to a close. You know, John and I, we've shared with you many lessons from Israel. We decided to go so far, and maybe at some point in the future, pick up at a later time in the history of Israel, but we're sort of bringing this series to a close the next couple weeks. But remember when God told Israel, "Behold, I make a new covenant before all the people, I will do marvels such as not been seen in the earth nor in any nation, and all the people among you whom are shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing I will do with you." And we've seen time and time again God did these tremendously awesome things with Israel. And it seemed at moments that they would just sort of get it, that their faith would just sort of be strong, and they would remain faithful to God, and yet they would turn right around and abandon Him, not choose God. In Deuteronomy, Moses would tell the people, "The Lord delighted only in your father to love them, and He chose her descendants after them, you above all people, as it is this day." God says, "I chose you, and I chose you first. When you were insignificant, I chose you. When you were unimportant, I chose you. When you were slaves in Egypt, I chose you. I chose Abraham. I chose these people. I chose you." And sadly, being first did not matter enough to Israel. And so, you know, we covered a lot of history from beginning with Abraham and how God led them and God brought them out of Egypt and took them to the sea and on dry land and had provided for them manna and water when they needed it, and how God did so many great things that they witnessed. And so they get just ready. They're at Kadesh Barnea, and they get just ready to go into the land of promise. And God said, you know, okay, you're ready. You're ready to go. And they sent the spies in the land, and they came back with this report that it's unimaginably rich and wealthy. It's truly the land that flows with milk and honey, and as John made reference last week, it was the reference to the date palm and if you ever eaten dates, this time of year eat dates. Anyone ever eaten dates? Just sweet as all get out, you know. And you roll one and bake it. It's even better. Okay, put bacon on anything, right? It's not very Jewish, but it's still a good treat. But they said, "But we can't inhabit this land. These people are like giants, or they're sons of Anakin. You know, we can't go in." They balked. They didn't have enough trust in God. They did not choose to believe what God was going to do for them. And even though He chose them first, and even though He would make a covenant with them that was going to just put everyone else to recognizing who He was and who they were, they balked. They didn't want to go. They were happy where they were. Moses said, "And the Lord heard the sound of your words and was angry and took an oath, saying, 'Surely not one of these men of this evil generation shall see the good land of which I swore to give to your fathers.'" They came out of Egypt. They came right up on the threshold of stepping over into the promised land. They balked. They refused. And God says, okay, 40 years of wandering. Because the men of this generation, the men who are sort of accountable to lead their people, if you read earlier that Moses has sort of set these tribal leaders up, these men who are supposed to be men following after me, leading the tribes and their families to me, suddenly say, "Oh, we can't do this." And God says, okay, this generation of evil men, they're not getting in. Turn around. Leave Kadesh Barnea and wander for 40 more years to that generation that entirely died off. They were within days, weeks at the most. And they said, "No, God, that's all right. You know, we're afraid. We can't do this." And God already made a covenant with them to do awesome things, but they didn't put their faith and trust in Him. So they would spend another 40 years. Can you imagine the burials, the funerals, the losses they had to go through for 40 years because they refused God? Such a waste. Such a tragedy. In fact, God says, of that generation, Moses, you're not going to get to go in. We've had our issues. I'm going to choose of the men of generation two, Joshua and Caleb, and they'll get to go in. That's the only ones. I love the story of Caleb, and thought it would be a lesson, but we're sort of running to the end of it. But Caleb's an old man by the time they get into land. And the land promised to Caleb was a mountainous area. And sort of all the other people had pushed up into the mountain. And they sort of go to Caleb, you know, almost Josh, almost like an apology. It's like, Caleb, we're sort of sorry, you know, your people are going to get to take this land. But, you know, we sort of drove in all the rough characters up on the hillside. You know, so may not get to get it, you know. And Caleb makes this great statement. He says, I'm 80-something years old. He says, I'm strong today as I was the day I left Egypt. Give me this mountain. Isn't that wonderful? Give me this mountain. If you go to Israel today, they'll point to a stone structure up there and say, oh, by the way, that's Caleb's house in the hills up there. Give me this mountain. So here we have this issue that God chose them to be his own special people. God says, I choose you first above all else and above all of creation. I've made the point a couple of times already. God could have chosen Egypt. They were his creation too, right? We're all descendants from Noah and Adam, right? Yes. They had it going on. They had civilization. They had technology. They built pyramids, you know. They had agriculture down. I mean, they just had it going on. God could have chosen. They were the winners, looked like. God could but he chose Israel instead. But after his death, Moses' death, Joshua gives the people really an ultimatum. I'm not going to read it. It's a pretty long text, but it's in Joshua chapter 24. But pretty much, he sort of summarizes all that God had done for them, beginning all the way back. And just sort of, God has done this, and God has done this, and God has done this, and we have done this, and we've done this, and God has done this. And he goes and sort of does a summary of everything that had been happening to demonstrate how faithful God had been and how faithless they had been at times. And now they're in this land that they've possessed. And we have some issues because the culture that existed there already was a culture of idolatry. And the people were tempted because it was truly a land that they inherited and possessed. It wasn't that, not like our Western, you know, pioneers that had to go out west and break the sod and do everything. They walked into established farms and fields and vineyards and groves. They just possessed it. God gave them cities to live in and houses to live in, and they just possessed it. And the place was fertile. But the people living there had put their faith and trust in these god and goddesses of fertility. And apparently the children of Israel, whether they were superstitious or just fickle faith, they began to sort of be sympathetic, pay homage, become somewhat acculturated to the culture around them. And Joshua realized, man, this is going downhill again. They're leaving God. They're being attracted to the wrong things. And so Joshua sort of gives them this ultimatum. Joshua 24. And it says, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself from this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua remained this faithful person of God that just He made a decision a long time ago that he was going to take God's covenant and run with it. God's promise was enough for him, even in the face of obstacles, even in the face of giants, even in the face of opposition, even in the face of walled cities and fortresses and warriors from other nations. He says, I put my faith and trust in God. We can do it. Isn't that right, Caleb? Yeah, we can do it. But Joshua knew the people. The Spirit of Moses rested upon him. He was the leader. And he knew something was happening in their hearts. And he gave an ultimatum. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. You can stay with the world or go with God. That's your choice. It's your choice. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And many of the people there made a new covenant with God. Okay, we will follow God. Sort of like they promised Moses over 40 years ago. We will follow God. But we struggle. Joshua knew that Israel, that God chose them time and time again. Now it's their point. You got to choose. What are you going to do, Israel? I know what my house is going to do. I know what my family is going to do. I know where we're going to be. We're going to be on God's side. We're going to be with God's people. But how many times was God willing to forgive Israel and continue his covenant with them? Can we read it? Read the narrative of the Old Testament. How many times did the people not show their faith and trust in God? Oh, we have individuals who sort of jump out in scripture. We have like David, who just like, you know, a man who pursued God, who desired God and to know God. We see his Psalms. You know, David wrote these beautiful Psalms. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, 23rd Psalm. We see elements of this. But we see also time and time again where Israel would not be faithful to God. In fact, by the time Isaiah sort of does a summary of his nation, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 4, he says, alas, a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. This was Isaiah's commentary of the people of God in his day. Pretty sad, isn't it? God had chosen them. They could not remain faithful to their promise of God. So we really struggle. From Abraham through Moses, we've seen how God chose Israel to be his own special people. But time after time after time, they let him down. Oh, there were some shining moments. We got to give them that. But they weren't consistent. They weren't faithful. There were some shining examples amongst the people. Joshua and Caleb, for example, they were godly men who chose God. And the spiritual leadership that Joshua had, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Hebrew as a spoken language got lost. It became an archaic language and it was an unspoken language. So we have a period of time in which the Hebrew language was an unspoken language. Around World War II, when the Zionist movement started and Israel was reestablished, they needed a language, and they actually, because Jews were from all nations, they were trying to decide which language to speak, but we'd be the language of their nation. And for a while, English was really a popular choice, but they said, listen, we're not English, we're Jewish. Let us speak the language of the Jewish people. Let us speak Hebrew. And so, in the 20th century, the Hebrew language was brought back into spoken language. You go to Israel today, they speak Hebrew. Or their best guess of it. So sometimes our best guess of it is our best guess of it. The name Joshua probably in Hebrew sounded something like Yeshua. Yeshua. They didn't have the hard J like we do. Yah. It was a Yah. Say Yeshua. Yeshua? Say it. Yeshua. Yeshua. Which means the deliverer or the one who delivers. When Jesus is born, guess what Mary and Joseph named him as they were told to name him? Not Jesus, as we say it, but Yeshua. The one who chooses for God. The one who delivers. So we look at this and we look at how there's examples, but yet we see the struggle. It's been often said to understand the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, you need to have a pretty good understanding of the Old Testament. Because there's a whole lot of parallelisms, there's a whole lot of symbolisms, there's a whole lot of metaphors taken from the Old Testament. So whoever the Hebrew writer was or were, we don't know, could have been multiple writers, they understood all the history. And so the book of Hebrews really gives a brief narrative in Hebrews chapter 8, 7 through 9, of sort of what happened. For if the first covenant that had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, that is the people, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue my covenant. And I disregard them, says the Lord. So, here's where we come in. We weren't picked first. We were picked last. Now, from a spiritual perspective, we are picked first because we're spiritual Israel, right? The church. Okay. But the covenant God made with these people, they broke time and time again. So God says, listen, because I found fault in your faithlessness, I need to make a new covenant, a second covenant. I'm going to pick again. I'm going to pick the last ones chosen. The people who were not necessarily regarded too highly. So God makes his second covenant. And so when we understand fully the promises that God had made to Israel and how their faithlessness got in the way of them establishing God's covenant, same thing applies today. If we choose God and we do not remain faithful, the covenant is broken. But we broke it. God didn't. And so it's our time to choose. God says, okay, I reject Israel because they couldn't remain faithful. Now I choose you. I choose you. And so we cannot neglect our responsibility. Again, the Hebrew writer, chapter 2. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and the gifts of the spirits according to his own will. The Hebrew writer will go on to say that Jesus is the covenant. He is the one who guarantees us a relationship with God. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. We look to him We follow him. We remain faithful to him. And we don't neglect our salvation. You see, the challenge we have is that this choice to follow the Lord, this choice to be his child, it is truly your decision. God has given you all you need to have faith in Jesus. He gives it. Paul says in Romans chapter 1 that he has fully expressed himself as his creation so that no man has an excuse not to say, I don't know God. Paul says, open your eyes. Look around you. Paul would say that God is no respecter of persons. So it must be made daily. In fact, Jesus said to his disciples in Luke 9:23, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So it's a daily decision. It would be wonderful if some way we could preserve, contain, hold, distill that level of true obedience and trust and faith and determination that someone has the moment they become a Christian. How many of you remember that moment in your life? Everybody does. Yeah. Wouldn't it be great if you felt that way all the time regarding your relationship with Jesus? You're really ready and committed and had that feeling all the time? But the reality of it is, Jesus said, it's a daily decision. It's not something you get to hold on to all the time. You have to make that decision daily because things get in the way of that. God has many millennium to know his people and says, listen, my people struggle. Israel couldn't do it. So I sent my son to demonstrate what it looks like to be a covenant keeper. And the world rejected him. But I'm going to tell you that if you're willing to accept him, I will make a covenant with you. Even though you were picked last, you will be first. In fact, Jesus told a parable about that. So the last be first, the first last, for many are called, but few are chosen. God calls, God calls, and God calls. And this irony is that those of us who can relate to being picked last, well, reality is to say is that somehow the table's been turned, that even though Israel was chosen first and we're chosen last, the Gentile nation, God says, listen, you're still important. In fact, I choose you now. So we started this way this morning with our memory verse. And there's still great truth in this. First, let's say this together. We'll have a word of prayer. And if we can assist you this morning, as Steve leads this invitation song, we would love to sit with you and pray with you. If you need this day to make your confession, we'd love to witness that and assist you in your baptism. But let's say this together, and then I'll say a prayer, then Steve leads in a song. Church, if they obey and serve him, in the rest of their days, prosperity and the years of contentment. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we know that you made the choice. Heavenly Father, you are the creator of all. And the Lord, throughout time of man, Heavenly Father, you demonstrate yourself time over and over and over again. Lord, we know that Israel struggled in their faithfulness, but you are always faithful. Heavenly Father, we know that through your Son that you offered a second covenant, Heavenly Father, and we are the beneficiaries of that covenant. Lord, help us to choose rightly. Help us as people of God to do and say, as Joshua said, that we choose this day whom we will serve, and it will be you. And we will do this in such a way, Heavenly Father, that we affect our homes and our households in a way, dear Lord, that they will also choose you. Give us the courage always, Heavenly Father, to take up the cross daily, Heavenly Father. And Lord, we pray that your Spirit will always guide us, that we do not neglect our salvation. And Father, we pray that you be with those of persuaded hearts this morning, Heavenly Father, to give them the courage to respond, to put their faith and trust in you, Heavenly Father. And Lord, give us the ability as your people to show love and show encouragement, Heavenly Father, to one another, that we might glorify you in a way, Heavenly Father, that will bring even more people to you. And Father, we ask all this through your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Steve.